Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Appear to us now, O Lord, in the hearing of your word. Call us and guide us, that we may be saved. Amen. Reverend Nathan just gave away some of my scripture lesson, and I read it earlier, and it made me think of one of my favorite philosophers, the late Flip Wilson. As you know, he always was being tested by the devil and Satan. So some of you are not old enough to remember Flip Wilson, but he was a great, he had a video, he's a great philosopher. The devil made me do it.
I know, she said, be quiet.
Anyway, today's scripture lesson is from the New Testament, Matthew 4, 1 to 11, found on pages 3 and 4 in the New Testament of your pew Bibles. Please feel free to read with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
We're going to leave this picture of Flip Wilson talking to Lori up on the screen for a little while here. Because I want to spend some time with what we talked about in the scripture reading. I want to spend some time talking about this question of what is Jesus to do with being the Son of God? Or a broader way of asking that question maybe, what are we to do with this Christian life that we are invited into? So last week, we saw Jesus baptized, and we heard that voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved, my child, my son, with whom I am well pleased." And so now what does it mean to be God's beloved? That's a question for Jesus in today's scripture reading, and that's a question for us. This is also, as was so unfair in the children's chat, a three-day weekend for most students because tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And so I want to start with Martin Luther King answering for us what that beloved relationship with God is for. This is a little bit from a sermon that he preached 2 months before he was killed. He had faced death before many times. He knew that his death was coming in a more tangible, visceral way than we all sort of know that our death is coming. He had faced mounting opposition, particularly as he turned his attention from what seemed, at least to white folks, like an isolated topic of talking about segregation, and turned his attention to poverty and the way that poverty, in a societal sense, undermines the well-being of the country. And he called poverty an issue that black people and poor white people should be united on. And he identified the way that racism tends to divide people against even their own self-interests and their own needed solidarity with their neighbors. The opposition to Martin Luther King, of course, said that he's just a grandstander. He's just in this for his own glory. And so, as if in response, he preached a sermon about the drum major instinct. He was speaking at his home church, Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, and he identified this instinct that we all have to be a drum major, to be the ones out in front in the spotlight, that way that we are self-aggrandizing and put ourselves at the center of the world. And he identified we all have the drum major instinct. He connects that instinct to social climbing and consumerism and racism and militarism through the course of this sermon. But he begins by identifying not the scripture reading that we just read, but a different story in which two of Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Hey, we want to be your second and third in command. We want to sit on your right hand and on your left. We want to be the drum majors of this marching band you're putting together." And Martin Luther King says, "What was the answer that Jesus gave these men? One would have thought that Jesus would have condemned them. One would have thought that Jesus would have said, 'You are out of your place. You are selfish. Why would you raise such a question?' But that isn't what Jesus said. He said in substance, 'Oh, I see. You want to be first. You want to be great. You want to be important. You want to be significant. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be.' But he reordered priorities, and he said, 'Yes, don't give up this instinct. Keep feeling the need for being important. Keep feeling the need for being first. But I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. That is what I want you to do.' And he transformed the situation by giving a new definition of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's a new definition of greatness. So it's obvious that Jesus is great. He's the Son of God. He's God made flesh. And so the scripture reading presents to us this conversation between Jesus and the devil, where the devil asks, "What are you going to use that greatness for? What are you going to use your role and your position and your capacity as the Son of God for?" We often call this story a temptation, as in, "Lead us not into temptation," same word, actually. And now that's a good enough reading insofar as there is a right way and a wrong way, or several wrong ways, for Jesus to respond to each of the questions or challenges that the devil poses to him. But I meant it when I said to the kids that I think a better word here is test. This is a challenge. Not a challenge to see what Jesus will do and whether he's good enough. This is a challenge to sort of suss out who Jesus really is, to find out what Jesus really brings into this role as the Son of God. So I have three things I need to say about the devil before we go any farther. One, I gave the kids a Greek lesson, I will give you one as well. The word devil, that actually comes to us as the word devil, goes all the way back to the Greek word that's used here that means slanderer. That's deceiver, and not a happy kind of deceiver, right? That's a liar about who we are and who God is. That's who the devil is in this story. But the second thing about the devil that I need to say is that sometimes the devil tells the truth. Because what better slander is there than something that that person actually did? And the third thing I need to say about the devil is that kind of regardless of how you make sense of that character from like an abstract metaphysical standpoint, that devil is an honest way to describe how we so often are tested and slandered by life. The way that Martin Luther King was tested and attacked by J. Edgar Hoover in that attempt by the FBI to undermine him. That's the way that trolls attack, whether on social media or cable news or in the life of an actual real live community. It's the voice that tells us that we may as well serve our own self-interest because everybody else in the world is just out for themselves, and so we may as well be too. That's why those things that seem like temptations so often seem like good ideas, too. Seem like, well, yeah, I may as well, because temptation, to use that word, or testing, as I say, takes something that we truly need and speaks falsely about it. Takes something that we truly need and speaks falsely about how we might meet that need. And you can hear that in this conversation between Jesus and the devil. The devil points to some stones and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, then clearly you could turn those into bread and feed yourself. The Son of God surely deserves to be fed, doesn't he? And the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, surely the Son of God deserves a little special treatment from Daddy, don't you think? And lays out before Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, you know, if you were the Son of God, really you should be in charge of the entire world. The world would be better if you were the emperor of everything, don't you think? The devil isn't exactly lying to Jesus, is he? Rather, he's testing what Jesus will do with the truth of who Jesus is. And all of that brings us to the scripture lesson today. At the scripture lesson, the scene that Jesus and the devil have just had cuts abruptly. Right after angels came and waited on him, the lesson continues at verse 12. Ryan, can you put that up for us? Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus, who was just baptized by John, we have a scene change here, and Jesus finds out that John has been arrested, and Jesus is like, oh, look at the time, and goes off to Capernaum. That's actually a more meaningful move than just Jesus is running away from the person who arrested John, although it's awful convenient that it has that effect, isn't it? This is a meaningful move because it's moving Jesus away from the centers of power, away from Herod, who is the king of that area, away out into some smaller place, away from the centers of power and status to where the gospel can unfold a little bit out of sight. And we find over and over again throughout Christian history, throughout the covenant relationship of God with God's people, that the gospel always unfolds the most vibrantly out there on the margins, out there away from the centers of power. Jesus made that exact same move during that conversation with the devil, during his test. He rejected human power because the kingdom that Jesus comes to proclaim is about human hearts more than it is about human power structures. It's about changing who we are from the inside, which is a much harder thing to do than it is to simply anoint Jesus as king of the world. Jesus' call is not to simply become king of the world, but rather to give his life for the sake of people who live in darkness, in the shadow of death. Because that's what light is for, isn't it? Light is for shining into the darkness to set the prisoners free. Or as Martin Luther King said at the end of that sermon, at the end of the sermon, he starts to imagine his funeral, which, unknown to everyone in the room, was about 9 weeks away at that point. And he was still answering charges that he was a drum major in it for his own personal glory. And so he offered some suggestions for his own eulogy. He said, "I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. And I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. I was a drum major for righteousness, and all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all I want to say." Will you pray with me? God of grace, your light shines in the darkness, not for its own glory, but to reveal your love for all people. So we commit our lives to shine for you. Guide us, teach us, sustain us, so that we might prove true as disciples of the one who gives his life for the reconciliation of the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.